Several weeks ago, as I was kind of preparing for this briefer message during this time, I was a little bit troubled because what we've been doing, and I'll explain in a little bit, but what we've been doing, it set itself up for this week to be kind of a real tough week to preach on. And it was a message where the basic idea is, how do we respond when God seems absent? And you see, the story that we just heard, the Christmas story, did not occur with people all sitting around a tree, drinking eggnog, kind of waiting for the coming Messiah, right? There was great peril. The world was in trouble. The world was in peril. And yet still, this message that I was working on didn't seem to fit, you know, this kind of the happiness of Christmas. The idea of how do we respond when God seems absent? Then this past week, on Friday, I learned of the events in Connecticut as I was actually in the middle of working on the sermon. And just so you know, up front, I know that there are many of you who are still seeking discernment on how to express those things to little ones, so I'm not going to talk except in general terms in regards to that. But you know, that actually left much of our nation, and maybe some of you, kind of asking the question, well, where is God? He seems absent. And it actually fits in quite well with where we were in the past. And Fontaine, if you will kind of go to the slide. I can't see the slides from here, but the slide there, this we've been working on toward the station. And here's the idea that we have started a study in Genesis months ago. And that from that study, it spun off this idea, and it's called Toward the Station. There's a picture of railroad tracks. And the idea is this, that we are in the middle of a redemptive story. That long ago in creation, God made everything, and it was very good, and then the fall occurred, and then from that point on, the rest of our Bible is a story of redemption. It's a redemptive story, and it's carried along by one thing, and it's called a covenant. And that covenant comes to us, it's a promise that comes to us, and the very first promise we have is to Adam. It's called the Adamic Covenant, and what it says is this, that one is going to come, this comes right after the curse, one is going to come who's going to crush the serpent's head. And it's this powerful promise of redemption. And then we moved on from there, and as we are on this kind of railroad track looking forward to something, an event, if you can picture the idea of being in Kansas on flat plain, looking forward on a train, and what we're looking at is a railroad station, but from far away, it's tough to tell what it is. And as we move closer and closer to the railroad station, this story of redemption, this covenant of redemption, becomes more and more vibrant. And so we saw the next promise, which was to Noah, promise of preservation, and we had the rainbow. God put his bow down, and his wrath is turned elsewhere. Then we moved on from there. Looked at the Abrahamic covenant. A very important promise as we got closer and closer to the train station. And the promise of Abraham, to Abraham, of a people, a land, and that God would be their God. That God would be present with his people. And so we move closer and closer to that final hope, that Redeemer who is coming. And we got to the Mosaic covenant. God now dwells with his people in the giving of these tablets, and yet it's a veiled presence with his people. And we got closer and closer, and last week we looked at the Davidic covenant. And it is this kind of this realization of God reigning over his people. There's the throne of the Lord that David and Solomon sat on, and it seemed like they were actually there at the railroad station, that here the Redeemer had finally come. One who would come, who would crush the serpent's head. It's kind of like, that's it, we're here. We're at the railroad station. Right? It's kind of like, if any of you have ever been to an amusement park that has a long line, and you turn a corner and you think, finally the ride is here, and then what happens? You have this other maze you've got to walk through. Then you go, and it's time and time again. We think we're here, we're there. It looks a lot like it. Is there a people? Yes. We have a people. We have a land. It's this Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled. Is God with his people? Yes. And then all of a sudden, when they feel like they're finally at the railroad station and everyone is celebrating, something happens. And there's a problem. That this kingdom that they thought would go on forever divides. And we have a divided kingdom. And the northern kingdom of Israel quickly abandons God. And what we have is they do a downward spiral. And quickly the northern kingdom falls. And we go on from there and we see the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. And they don't do a whole lot better. There's some seasons of repentance. But in 586 BC, they go down as well. And it is tragic for the people. Think about it. They thought this is it. They thought finally we're there. And now we're not at the railroad station. Instead, it feels like the train has kind of derailed. It feels like a train wreck. And we have this sense that all these promises that God had given, all these eternal covenants seem to be gone, gone, gone. It's all gone. And you have a great time of grief for the people of God. They are people that had great hope, but now they are devastated because the bad guy seems to win. And the question is, what do we do in the midst of tragedy? We have here a very awful event, the falling of the kingdoms, the sense that the promises of God are now null and void, that they have derailed from the train, and they grieve. And you and I as well, when we kind of hit that tragedy, we grieve as well. And you know, there's a book, and this book really has ministered to me, especially since Friday, even though I'd been working on this before that. It's a book that talks about that season. When they feel like the train has derailed, where there's a wreck, it's Lamentations. And there is some powerful things for us, I believe, this morning. We're just going to spend a brief time there. But maybe this is you this morning, that you are still reeling from Friday. Maybe some of you have your own personal tragedies right now where you've been hit in the gut and you've just had kind of the air taken out of you. How do we respond when it looks like God is absent? When it looks like God is not there? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we spend just a couple of minutes looking at your word, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord. Lord, being on the train, seeing such a vibrant picture, what we thought was your kingdom, this Redeemer, Lord, David and Solomon, and then to see it split off and to go down. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to Lamentations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just tell you real quick that I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you this morning. And trust me, even though there's some downers to this, we're going to get to some positive things, all right? But you have to kind of go through that valley. Here's what I wanted to share with you. About 8 years ago, almost to the day, Melissa and I were in St. Louis. We had Parker, who was about one at the time. And we were expecting our second child. And we were getting ready to actually... we were going to be driving from St. Louis to Kansas City. We're going to be spending Christmas in Kansas City with my mother-in-law. And we found out a couple of days, right before Christmas, that we had lost the child and that there was a miscarriage. And I did a lot of wrestling with God with that, asked a lot of why questions, partly because here I was in seminary at the time, right? And I had done all these things. I had, you know, studied Greek and Hebrew for God. All right? That is not an easy thing. I was wanting and ready to be in the ministry. I was ready to go and do things for God. It seemed like God was on my side. And then all of a sudden, the bottom falls out, right? You know, a difficulty hits, tragedy hits. And there was a verse that really kind of, I think, mirrored how our heart felt, which is this, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Isn't that right? When our hope, the things we have hope in, when they get pushed off or they fail us, it makes the heart sick. And that's how we felt that Christmas. And we asked the question, I remember this real sense of here I was doing all these things for God, and where is God? Where is God? Is he asleep? Could he not have done something here? Well, Lamentations starts out, and I just want to read a couple of verses and then move on from there. It starts out with very strong hopelessness. Chapter 3 of Lamentations says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light." Keep in mind, this is the story of what happened right after the exile, or during the exile. "Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy." And listen to this. "Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." It's how it feels at time in tragedy. And a lot of you are probably going, "What in the world did you do choosing this passage in the Christmas season?" Well, I'll tell you what, you would ask the same question of me whenever I was in seminary. I took a class, and this class was a very encouraging class as well. I'm going to tell you the name of it. It was Sickness, Suffering, and Death. All right? We had students that would flock to sign up for that one. I'll tell you what, though, it was my favorite class in all of seminary. It was taught by a man named Dr. David Calhoun, and I was actually visiting with someone who's a member of the church but can no longer attend because they're in where they have assistants there, and I was talking with them just a couple of days ago and found out that they knew my professor who taught me Sickness, Suffering, and Death. Dr. David Calhoun. And he was probably a professor that was qualified to teach it. He has had cancer for 20 years now. Continues to have to continually go in for treatment, go in for screenings, go in for tests, chemotherapy, over and over again for 20 years. And it was amazing hearing him teach through the class. And really it changed my whole perspective on sickness, suffering, and death. And Dr. David Calhoun shared a story of a man who was a man who was really a godly man, a man who was seeking after God, and he told us of this terrible event of this man who's, he had all these kids, and these kids one day, it was a tradition, family tradition of theirs, that the kids would get together and have a meal. And one day while they were eating, a storm came across and hit the house, and all the walls collapsed and killed everyone inside. Awful story. And what's worse is that not long after that, through what insurance agencies would call an act of God, he lost everything that he owned. All right, through a couple of storms and some awful events, lost everything he owned. And then, on top of that, after losing his family and losing everything he owned, he told us of this man, and one day he was looking down, and little abscesses started appearing on his skin, and they caused him terrible pain. And how many of y'all know who I'm talking about? All right. Job. Some of you might call him Job. All right. Job. Here is a man who used to be rich, used to have it all, and is now completely bankrupt. Lost all of his kids, lost all of his wealth, lost his health as well. And a big part of that book is asking the question, where is God? Why did this happen? Now, as a reader, we're actually told a little bit why this happened. Satan came in and asked, hey, you know, and Satan gets permission to bring all these afflictions on Job. But as you read the book of Job, you see that Job doesn't get all of that information. It's not told to him. And Job's friends come in and try to give him some answers, all right? Always be cautious of people who come in with answers in the middle of tragedy. His friends come in, try to give him some answers. His wife tells him, just curse God and die. And then God himself speaks to Job, and he does something that changed my whole perspective in this. He speaks and uses this picture of animals, all right? God's answer to Job's question of why did this happen is the picture of animals and these kind of object lessons. And I want to focus on three of those animals. The very first one is behemoth. And people think this is a different kind of animal. The one that the professor told me that day was he believed it was a hippo. And do you have a picture of the hippo there? a hippo. So Job says, why did all this difficulty happen? He said, well, Job, consider the hippo. There's your answer. What does that mean? Well, the hippo, the behemoth, and also another one, if you go to the next one, which is Leviathan, and the professor thought it was an alligator. All right? It could be a picture of a crocodile. It's hard to tell. But it is an alligator. And these first two animals, the idea is this. Job, when you ask why does this happen, here's the answer. Consider the behemoth, consider the Leviathan. These are incredibly powerful creatures. And he goes on and he tells all the great might and power of these creatures. And the idea is this. In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, if there is a God who made a behemoth and a Leviathan, isn't that God much more powerful than those things? And you see, that's one of those anchors that we need in the time of tragedy, in the time of difficulty, is that we serve a God who is all-powerful. Does it answer all the questions? No. We serve a God who is sovereign, a God who is in control. But Dr. Calhoun gave us a third animal that God mentions, and we have a picture of him, I believe, that should show up there. Ostrich. An ostrich. Now, what in the world is an ostrich? How is that the answer? Job says, why tragedy? And he says, well, here's an ostrich. Consider the ostrich. Let me read to you, because this absolutely changed my perspective on so much in dealing with tragedy and sickness and suffering and death. The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. That's the answer. God makes something, and the question is, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Here is this thing, and it flaps its wings joyfully, but an ostrich can't fly, right? Can't fly, and you've made this thing. Were you asleep at creation? What is this thing? And he says, Job, consider the ostrich. Consider this one that doesn't have a lot of wisdom, that flaps its wings and can't fly. Consider the ostrich, and here is why. It is one of my, you know, if you're allowed to have favorite verses in the Bible, this is one of mine. Yet, when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs, or the idea is makes a mockery of, the horse and the rider. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. And the idea is this, that what looks like a mistake, what looks like God is asleep, where is God? Why these wings that they flap and can't fly? Well, consider the ostrich. Because, you know, if you've ever seen an ostrich run, probably on National Geographic or something, they take off. And how can they take off? Where are their wings? They're fluttering them. Now, why are they fluttering them? Because that is, in the wisdom of God, that is giving that ostrich balance to take off. It can't run that fast. It can't. It would flop over, okay? It would look like a silly bird. But in God's wisdom, though it looks like foolishness to man, He gives this bird wings, not to fly, but because this ostrich makes a mockery of the horse and the rider. Here's the deal. In our times of tragedy, in our times of difficulty, we are not always given that ostrich moment, right? We don't always get, here's all the reasons why this difficulty happened. Well, we had an ostrich moment, at least I did, 8 years ago, because after the miscarriage, which caused great pain for that Christmas, 10 months later, we got this little redhead. Now, I asked Cooper if I could talk about him this morning. We have this redhead. This redhead has more energy than anyone I've ever known. All right? You'll see them probably when they're setting up chairs and taking them down, just running. And we try to just get it all out, okay? And I remember preparing for a sermon, and all of a sudden it hit me. Cooper is an impossibility without the miscarriage. Now, does that make me joyful of the miscarriage? Absolutely not. Does it answer all the questions? No. No, but what it did, whenever I thought of this idea, look, biologically speaking, Cooper could not exist today without that. And what it did for me was this. It didn't answer all the questions, but it gave me this sense of awe for the mystery of God's will. The mystery of how God works out things that are a great difficulty at times. But then we see, and one day if it's not here, we'll see it in eternity, we see the ostrich making a mockery of the horse and rider. There is a, Lamentations is a pretty negative book, not one you want to preach on during the Christmas season. Chapter 1 and 2 are pretty negative, pretty sad, and all of this. And then you get to chapter 3. Chapter 4 and 5 are also pretty negative, but right there in the middle, there's this jewel. And we just read from this jewel, this kind of very difficult part, but then it has this out of nowhere. In a book called Lamentations, the lamenting of the exile, of God no longer, hearing them the sense of where is God, listen to what it says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And then you might recognize this phrase, "Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." And then it gives us the answer of how do you respond in tragedy. Listen to what it says. In the midst of exile, in the midst of responding in tragedy, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him. "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So how do we respond? It's very simple. When there are times of grief, we grieve. When there are times of joy, we celebrate. All right? But there's a little bit more to that. We do something else, and we just saw it two times. We wait. That's the definition of hope, isn't it? That we are waiting. We don't, when tragedies happen, we don't rush to make accusations against God. We wait. Lamentation says, wait quietly. We don't rush to give theological answers to the enigmas. We wait. And we wait quietly because we have a hope. We have a hope that God is going to do something. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for God to make a mockery of the horse and the rider. When we think of this story that we have been listening to and hearing, it is all about waiting. You know, that's the idea of Advent, the coming. And we're waiting. And what were the people waiting for? They're waiting for something much greater than David or Solomon. They're waiting for a king who will have an eternal throne. And I'll say this, the train is not derailed. It looks like it is. It's not derailed. Instead, we are back on track. We never got off a track. We were in a fog. We couldn't see anymore. But God is on the move, and we are moving very quickly. And next week, Lord willing, we will stumble upon, out of that fog, a baby born in a manger. A baby that answers all the cries that are being given up at that time of this world in peril. A baby who will grow up, become a man, and will finally crush the serpent's head. Who will answer all of these covenants, fulfill all of these covenants. He will then go to the cross, and he will die, and it is there that we should have had the question if we were there at the cross, and maybe Mary had it there after this virgin birth, as with the promise, where is God with Jesus on the cross? And what you see flowing out of that is a mockery once again of the horse and the rider. God is doing something, God is on the move, and we wait in anticipation. For he has already come as a baby, and one day we wait again that he will come and that He will do something that He promises to do. And here's how I'd like to close. I'm going to lead into prayer with a scripture. This is the promise of God given to us in that final book that talks about that second coming. And if you would close your eyes and receive this word and ponder it in the midst of wherever you are this morning. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You of that promise of and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Lord, You bring peace. Lord, despite our tragedies and our difficulties this past week, Lord, despite what tragedies and difficulties that are more personal that someone here has, Lord, we are waiting for that King. Lord, we're waiting for that ostrich to make a mockery of the horse and rider. Lord, please help us because we don't always see it in this life. But Lord, help us to trust in You, that You are sovereign, that You are on Your throne, that You are all-powerful. And Lord, that You do not leave us. You do not abandon us. You are not asleep. Lord, we praise You for the mighty gift of the King who has come once and who is coming again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.